please. So today we pick up in chapter 15, verse 21. So we're just doing a few verses today. So let's read it together, and then we'll walk our way through and see what we can glean from it. Okay, so Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, and Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." 25, and she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And then Jesus answered and told and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. And Mark tells us that when the woman went home, the girl was just lying in her bed, all well. Isn't that crazy? Cool. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for the truth that's found there. And Lord, we want to be more like you through our study today. So Lord, it's nice to read about a story that happened a while ago. But Lord, if it isn't practical to me and us right now, then it doesn't have really the impact that you would want. So Lord, bring to us how we should walk forward. As we read this example, this lady. So give us understanding, we ask, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Morning, everyone watching online. I found out that my neighbors are watching. So hi, Joe. Hi, Marlis. And she said to me this week, you're not going to get away with these things now. And so, meaning I can't tell stories about my neighbors is what she was saying. So I'm going to have to find somebody else to pick on. I'm glad you're watching. So here, let's work our way through here. So Jesus is leaving Israel, and he's walking north 50 miles or so into Gentile area. How long has it been since you walked 50 miles? You know, 50 miles, holy smokes. And so they're now up into what we know as Lebanon, okay? Not northwest Indianapolis, Lebanon, you know? And this is the only record we have of Jesus leaving Jewish territory and going into Gentile territory. So this is Jesus entering his last year of public ministry. And so we'll see from here on, this is kind of a hinge as things are really starting to amp up in the opposition against him. So Jesus, from this point on, is going to start pulling the boys away and spend some time with them because he's trying to equip them to take the ministry forward after he ascends. And Jesus knows that by leaving Jewish-held territory, the religious leaders aren't going to follow him there. They don't want to be defiled by going into Gentile land. And the Jewish crowds won't follow him there. So this is an opportunity for him to spend some time with the fellas. However, we see that in verse 22, a woman from Canaan comes into the region. The Canaanites were very pagan, very wicked people. And so this woman's not only a Gentile, but she has an idolatrous heritage. And so in the eyes of the religious elite of the Jews, this lady was as far away from God as you could possibly be. And yet, notice there in the middle of 22, when she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David," that's an Old Testament acknowledgement of Jesus as the Messiah. Son of David was an Old Testament term about the Messiah. So she's saying, "I recognize you as Israel's promised Messiah." But back in Israel, the scribes and the Pharisees, they refuse to say that he's their Messiah. And they want to kill him because he's not washing his hands properly. Remember last week? They want to get rid of this guy. They want to silence his voice. And yet Jesus goes into this Gentile area where they don't know much of anything about the Messiah, the Old Testament, any of that kind of stuff. Nothing really about Jesus. And this lady gives him the honor that he's due by recognizing him as the Messiah of the Jewish people. But notice what drives her to Jesus. You see it in the end of 22? Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is not just demon-possessed, she is severely demon-possessed. Demon-possessed, bad enough. So what's driving her to Jesus? Desperation. Desperation. And the tenses are that she's constantly, continually crying out. And as you read through it and you look into more of the grammar and all the different things, it's talking about the fact that the girl isn't just young, she's like less than a teenager. So she's 10, 11 kind of range. Now, if you're a troubled child, I think you want a mom like this. One who's willing to cry out to Jesus on your behalf. So there's this girl, severely demon-possessed. Where do you take a problem like that? Really, where do we take a problem like that? She takes it to Jesus. And that's where we should go too. If Jesus can take care of this, by golly, he can take care of anything. And so I think one of the lessons for us is we need to bring our needs to Jesus, big, small, everything in between, because he is capable and willing. He's got a heart to help us through whatever the issue is. So notice Jesus' response in 23. Isn't it wild to read it? But he answered her not a word. So she comes in the greatness of her need, and Jesus' response to her is silence. That shocks me. I think it probably shocks all of us because of what we know about Jesus. Not only about his power, but about his heart, about his love for people. It makes you wonder, what's going on in Jesus' mind right now? Why would Jesus do this? And I think we should never look through these few verses and think that Jesus is being rude or indifferent. He cares about this lady, and we're going to know that as the story unfolds. And I think that the reason Jesus is silent is because he knows that this woman has faith in him. But I don't think she understands the depth of her faith. And so the whole process that Jesus is going to walk her through is designed to do one thing primarily, to draw out the woman's faith and make it stronger. That's, to me, the point of this. And we'll talk about that as we get a little deeper into this. So in this account, and one of the reasons why I want to just slow down and focus only on this, is we see a woman with great faith. It prevails with God. So there's a lot we can learn from this lady. But you see the response of the disciples in the middle of 23. She says, this woman's psycho. Get her out of here. We can't deal with this woman. She just keeps constantly chirping, chirping, chirping. She leads, either heal her and get the daughter and get her out of here or just send her away. Something. We don't want to hear this anymore. So send her away. And then 24, Jesus replies. He says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Old Testament prophesied that when the Messiah came, he would have a concern for the Gentiles, but his primary focus would be the Jewish people in the nation of Israel. So Jesus is very clear here and many other places. My ministry, my healings, my teachings are first and foremost to Israel, to the Jews. Now, of course, Jesus came into this world to save all of mankind, Jew and Gentile alike. Aren't you glad as a Gentile? I mean, I'm thrilled about that. But when he was in Israel, a region dominated by the Jews, his focus was to the Jews. Now, it was nothing for him to heal a Gentile when he was in that midst, and wouldn't cause a stir at all if he had healed a Gentile while he was in Israel. But if he starts healing people in Gentile region, the Jews are going to potentially think, you're abandoning us, and therefore you're not the promised Messiah, because we know the promised Messiah's main mission is to the Jewish people. And so Jesus wants to make sure he doesn't send a message that is contrary to what the Bible says. That's why I think he gives this woman the silent treatment a little bit. Because he doesn't want the Jews to feel he's abandoning them. He is fulfilling the ministry of the Messiah. So he doesn't want to be misunderstood by the Jews. And therefore, to conclude, he's not their Messiah. So that's why he says 24. First, he gives her silence, and then he says, my main focus is to the Jews. But this woman, bless her heart, this woman, she's not going to give up easy. And so 25, she came and she worshiped him. And don't you love those three words at the end of 25? Lord, help me. Those are powerful words. You don't need to pray in King James. You know, you just need to pray in the depths of your heart, in the verbiage that you speak to God. Lord, help me. It's a beautiful prayer. She's not going to be discouraged. She's not going to be, put away. She's going to hang in there. She keeps asking. Probably because she has yet to hear Jesus say no. Because her desperation has driven her to the place where, by golly, I'm staying here until you tell me no. Silence isn't no. Silence is just silence. And so she's begging, please help me. 26 then, Jesus says, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Now, when we read this, we might think that Jesus is calling her and all the Gentiles dogs. But that's not what he's really saying here. There's really two Greek words for dog. One speaks of a wild scavenger dog that were hated because they ran around the towns and ran around the neighborhoods in flocks and packs. I don't know if dogs run in flocks or not. That may not be true. You know, they run around and they're vicious and they terrorize people and they hated those guys. That's the word the Jews use when they call a Gentile a dog. But that isn't the word Jesus uses here. That's a derogatory word. That's not the word Jesus uses here for dog at the end of 26. He uses the other Greek word for dog, little puppy. Fido, fluffy, the one with the bow in the hair. You know, that's the word that Jesus uses here. Now, you got to know that back in those days, as Jesus says this in 26, talking about take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs, you got to know that back in those days, they didn't have forks and spoons and knives and things. They ate with their hands. And eating was a very interesting process. You'd pull off a chunk of bread. You know, it was kind of communal, kind of like back at grandma's house where she just put the mashed potatoes and you'd reach up and you'd take your bread and you'd dip it in the sauces and you'd just eat it and then the next person would and all that. But you'd get all the juices on your fingers. And so you'd take bread and you'd wipe it off with your hands with the bread. Well, as you were done, the last thing you would do, you know, if you got your plate, you'd take a chunk of bread and you'd clean yourself up. Didn't have napkins. So you'd take a chunk of bread and you'd wipe all the sauces and the juices and saliva and whatever off. And you know what you do with that bread? You'd throw it down on the floor then for Fido, for the little dog. So that's what Jesus is referring to here when he says this. He's painting a picture of a family sitting around the dinner table. And he's saying it would be inappropriate for someone to walk into the house, take a plate of food from in front of the child, and set it before the puppy. The children are fed first, the puppies are fed last. They're fed the scraps. So here's what Jesus is saying in verse 26. It wouldn't be right to take what's intended for the Jewish nation and give it to the Gentiles. That's what he's saying. But this lady isn't done yet. And she says in 27, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs from which fall from their master's table. You know, I don't know if you have indoor dogs. We didn't when I was growing up because we live out in the country in the woods and all that, and they were always outside. But since I moved to Indy, we have indoor dogs. I think dogs have a greater appreciation for the food around the table than our kids do. You know, our kids, they get a plate of food and they just mush it around because they had a box of donuts or Twinkies earlier. And so they're moving the peas and trying to spread it out so it looks like more of it's been eaten when they have it. But that dog, he's sitting there glued to the table the whole time. And if anything falls out, it doesn't even hit the floor. He's on it. He's grabbing it. And if it gets to the floor, man, they got dog spit all over your floor because they're just licking. Dogs really appreciate the dinner table. But this lady, she's saying in 27, "Yet, Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." This lady isn't offended by what Jesus had said to her. She takes his dinner illustration and in essence says, "Lord, I'm not asking for a seat at the table. I'm not asking for the food or the miracles you're giving to the Jews. I'm simply asking for a crumb that falls out of off the table onto the floor. I know my place," she's saying. "I am a Gentile. I recognize it. But do you have a miracle for me?" So what this is talking about, big picture, is this is a picture of Israel refusing to accept Jesus as their Messiah. In spite of the fact that he's fulfilling every Old Testament prophecy, he's all the healings, all the miracles, all the teachings, and yet the religious establishment is turning their nose up at him. And this lady, though, she's not turning her nose up at Jesus. She's saying, "I know you're capable of healing my daughter. And I acknowledge myself as a little Gentile puppy. I'll take a crumb of your goodness. I'll take a crumb of what they disdain. I'm not asking for you to do the miracles, all the miracles you've done for them. I'm not concerned about all that. I simply ask for one thing. Will you please heal my daughter?" This lady's got great faith. And then the end, 28. "And Jesus answered and said, O woman, great is your faith. Exclamation point. Let it be to you as you desire." And she goes home and her daughter's resting on the bed, quiet. Can you imagine the joy in her heart when she walked in the house? Can you imagine? Jesus was definitely blessed by her faith. And this woman grabbed a hold of the opportunity that was in front of her, and she would not let go until he responded to her request. So I don't know about you, but as I read through this request or this account, I wonder, how are we supposed to view faith? Can my faith actually influence a situation? Or will God just do whatever he wants and my faith doesn't really matter? I suppose all of us have had those questions sometimes. Well, here we see a woman who demonstrates a faith in Jesus that prompts his admiration and has an effect. It prevails with God. So as I walk through it, a few characteristics of this woman's faith that apply to us today. And I wrote it out, and the guys are going to throw it up because at least the highlights of it. So the first faith that I think she has is a faith that prevails with God is a faith that comes to Jesus. Can you read it? We have to start there. We have to start by coming to Jesus. We can't put our faith anywhere else, in anyone else, anything else. That's the first thing. The second thing is a faith that prevails with God is a faith that isn't afraid to come to God in the middle of desperation. Desperation brings a lot of people to God. And many people would never give God the time of day unless the desperate situation occurred in their life. And that's when they begin to seek after God. We all know people like that. Maybe we were people like that. And here's what can happen, though, if you're not careful. A person's been raised in the church, or they've been witnessed to about Jesus, and they know they should have come to God years ago, and they haven't for whatever reason. You know, they're just not really concerned about all those kind of things. And then when they hit a desperate place in their life, though, they can feel guilty about the fact that they didn't really respond back when they should have. I can't go to Jesus now. I'd be a hypocrite. But God's word to you this morning, if you think that way, is this. Don't overthink it. Just come to Jesus. This woman came in her desperation. She knew only the Lord could help her, and so she came. The third one is a faith that prevails with God is a faith that comes to Jesus with the knowledge that it has of Him. This woman's not a Bible scholar. She doesn't know about Moses or the Ten Commandments or the Sermon on the Mount, any of that kind of stuff. But she knows Jesus is the promised Messiah. So she comes to Him with that knowledge. Don't wait until you're a Bible expert to come to God. Come to Him with the knowledge that you have. So the fourth thing is a faith that prevails with God. Are we doing all right up there? Fourth thing, a faith that prevails with God is a faith that comes to Jesus regardless of your nationality or your religious heritage. This woman's a pagan Canaanite. She's probably been in all sorts of crazy religion things. And who knows what she's been taught in regards to the Jews. And that could have kept her from approaching a Jewish Messiah. But she was willing to lay it all down, come to her Jesus with her need. Fifth one is a faith that prevails with God is a faith that doesn't misinterpret the silence of God. Doesn't misinterpret the silence of God. It's where I pray and ask God for something, and when I get silence, I think that means no. But silence is silence, right? Not a yes or a no. Sometimes I think God responds to our prayers with silence because He's developing our faith. Just like He does with this lady. I don't think He would have responded in silence to this lady if she didn't have the faith to handle it. So Jesus knows there's greater faith inside of you than you even know yourself. And He desires to develop it. And so her faith was tested through silence. And ours can be too. Sixth thing is a faith that prevails with God is a faith that will not allow itself to be discouraged by other followers of Jesus. These disciples were pretty rude. But her faith allowed her to recognize that Jesus' disciples don't always represent Jesus very well. We all know that. And this lady isn't going to accept that what she is seeing in them is what she'll get from Jesus. Sometimes people can be the most discouraging to a person holding on to and believing God for something. And we can just really not be very supportive of somebody. Well, I can't believe you're doing that. That's the silliest thing I've ever heard in my life. We can be that way sometimes. But it's important, as we see here, never allow the faithlessness of others to move us away from faith in Jesus. Autumn would not be in Africa today if she listened to some people tell her, well, that ain't ever going to happen. She knew a long time ago, didn't she, Amy? A long time ago, she knew God was calling her to this. And it took a while for all this to develop. But she wasn't going to let other people get in her way. She knew what she heard from God. And that's our challenge as we work our way through this kind of thing. That's the kind of faith that pleases God. I want to hear His voice and respond obediently to Him. So that's a sixth thing. Are we numbered up there? Good. Seven, a faith that prevails with God is a faith that will test our pride. She could have easily been offended. When the Jews were being spoken of as God's children and the Gentiles were being spoken of as animals. But she humbly acknowledged, I'm a little dog. I'm not even worthy of a small crumb that falls off the table. I'm not worthy of the smallest amount of your grace and mercy. This matters because every one of us has to humble ourselves before God in order to come to Him. See, God identifies all of us as little dogs. We're all sinners who don't deserve the smallest measure of God's mercy or God's grace. We're worse than the gum on the bottom of a shoe. Really, we are. And that's why, and my kids know it, but every time somebody says, well, you deserve that. Oh, no, you don't. It really grates at me when I hear something. Well, we deserve to win the game. Oh, no, you don't. You don't deserve squat. You deserve hell, just like me. You deserve separation from God, just like me. So we can't in any way think that we belong at the table. No, we don't. No one does. And that's what allowed this lady to have the right kind of faith. She knew that she needed God in His mercy to step in and save her and bless her, and it gave her a humility of heart. And that's important. That's a faith that prevails with God. A humbleness. Lord, I need You this morning. I need You. I got nothing. I got nothing. Almost every week, not quite, almost every week when I go on Wednesday night and our youth group's getting bigger and it's fun to be around, I don't know every kid like I used to, almost every week I go into that situation and think, I got nothing for you guys. I got nothing. I don't know what a 17-year-old thinks about anymore. It's been a long time. I don't know what they're dealing with, really. It's like, Lord, if You don't speak through me, then these kids have no hope. And they're coming because, yeah, they like being around each other. They're coming because they want to hear from God. They want to hear what God's heart is for them. How do I live at Warren Central High School? How do I live at New Powell? How do I do this? How do I balance obedience to my parents and yet spread my wings and becoming a man? Those are tough things. It's hard. Remember those days, parents? It's hard being 18. Thinking, I know a lot. Got news for you. I don't know a lot either, even now. You know, but that's all part of the process, isn't it? Throwing some of that off. That's what we're called to do, is train them to get out of my house. It's time. It's time. Don't come back. Well, maybe for Easter. Yeah. Aren't you thankful for God's mercy? Aren't you? Really? For His goodness? I think the last thing, do I have eight? Yeah, eight. A faith that prevails with God is a faith that perseveres. It's a kind of faith that recognizes God sometimes takes His time in answering my prayer. And the reason is because He wants to nurture my faith. He wants to develop my character, my godly character. And this passage speaks of the importance of perseverance in prayer. I don't understand everything about faith. I understand very little, actually. I don't understand everything about prayer. And I definitely don't understand everything about how faith and prayer work together. But I know, over and over in this book, Jesus commends the importance of perseverance in prayer and in faith. That I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe what He tells me is true. And part of what I deal with a lot of darkness. There's some young people that I know that are dealing with a lot of darkness, hearing literally demon voices. Strong. Going on. I get a lot of that kind of stuff going on. But I believe that God is superior to that voice. Why? Because He tells me it is. And so as we deal with that kind of darkness, we need to stand on what we know is true about God. What do I know to be true? I say that so many times. What do you know to be true? Just tell me, what do you know to be true? I force people. Whatever their situation is, because we can get so caught up in the problem. Okay, let's back up off the problem. What do you know to be true? Well, I know God's real. Okay, good. What else do you know to be true? I know that He loves me. Good. What else do you know about you? You know, and you just ask that person over and over. Keep going. What else do you know? What's Jesus say about you? He says I'm special. Yeah. 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 He says He's got a purpose for me. Yeah, you bet. You know? Just pulling that out. Why? We need each other to remind each other. Who is God really? And when we're in the middle of a storm, boy, it's tough. It's tough. But this lady had faith that perseveres. She was not going to be put away until Jesus put her away. And you know what? We have got to hang in there. Faith that pleases God is faith that perseveres. So how long are we supposed to pray about something? How long do we exercise faith toward the Lord? I would say we keep praying until He answers our prayers or He releases us from praying that prayer. And until that happens, it's important that we continue on. No situation is the same immediately after we pray. Whether we see it or not is irrelevant. No situation, you believe it? No situation is the same the moment we finish that prayer. It's not. Now, I wish I could turn to the Bible and get a formula for faith. Start here. Do this, and then God will do that. But there's a problem with that. I think you know what the problem is. It wouldn't take long, and Toby would be doing the formula and not having one thought toward God in the midst of it. And I'd end up having a relationship with a formula rather than a relationship with God. So God always works in our lives in a way that keeps us in the realm of faith. It keeps us dependent upon Him. So our relationship with Him grows, and He loves relationship with us. Isn't that wild to think about? He wants to spend time with us. So in my mind, this account, these few verses, teaches us that Jesus is all about the process. He's more concerned about what He can do in us than what He can do for us. The work that God does for us, that's the easy part. It's the work that God wants to do in us that's much harder, and that can be a challenge for us. Because I don't know about you, I love what God does for me. But I get really, really, really impatient. And I see very little value in the work that God wants to do in me. And that's where I make the biggest mistake. Because when God doesn't do what I think He should do, when my faith is met with silence or scorn or rejection of others like we see here, or He offers me crumbs instead of a whole loaf, it's like, ah, never mind. Sheesh. Why'd I even bother? That's my attitude sometimes. Because God isn't doing what I think He ought to do, my reaction is, yeah, wow, here we go again. But my faith is so immature because I don't want to let God work out the process in me. I think that's what James is getting at when he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be mature, complete, lacking nothing. That's what God wants. He wants to work in you to produce maturity, character, godliness. See, it's all about the process. God's doing that work in you because He knows who He wants you to be as a spouse, as a youth, as a boss. As a student. He desires to work in us. Make our faith great. And James tells us that that comes through trials. That comes through testing. And it produces faith, and it produces endurance. The end result's maturity. And wouldn't it be great if Jesus would look at our faith and say what He says here, or look at us and say what He says here in 28? Great is your faith. Wouldn't that be glorious? Great is your faith. So are you willing to go through the process? Because many of us are in the midst of it right now. In fact, I'd probably say all of us are in the midst of that right now. And you can wonder, why isn't God doing something for me? But I think God would say to you in response, how about I do something in you? Let me do something in you. So, my encouragement to you, hang in there. Believe that God is developing great faith in you. Okay? Next week, we'll do the rest of the chapter, Lord willing. Unless he comes back first. Raise the hands. Who's ready? Come on. Oh, come on. Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this passage. Lord, we can read right through it and miss the depth of all that's found there, Lord. This woman showed great faith in you, regardless of her background, regardless of so many different things. But you admired her faith. And so help us to learn from this account, God. We pray that you would develop that inside of us, that kind of faith, God, that we would take you at your word. That's how I simply believe faith to be, Lord. I take you at your word. You tell me something, I want to believe it, even if I don't see it right away. So build that into us, Lord. Help us to not be so impatient with wanting you to do something for us that we miss what you're developing in us. And Lord, when we gave our lives to you, we said our lives aren't our own anymore. And you have the freedom to do whatever it takes to make us more like Jesus, because we want to be godly. We want to be Christ-like. And that's what you desire in us, Lord, Christ-likeness. So Lord, we thank you for the process, as hard as it is. But we know that you're walking with us every step of the way. Build us up, Lord. May we be people of your word, because we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. Lord, give us a love for your word, a desire to pour in over it. Lord, we want to so fall more and more in love with you. Thank you for all you've done for us, God, all you're doing in us, Lord. As we just pause for a second, just all the things that you've done in us, God. We're not the people we were. We're not even close. We're not who we should be entirely, but we're not who we were. And that's because of your goodness and your faithfulness and your great love. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We want you to say to us, great is your faith. So build that into us, we ask, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.